If you looked at the sign or you looked at your handout sheet already, it says good news. You say, well, this is Resurrection Sunday. It ought to be the resurrection, or he is risen indeed. And I know, I already preached those messages last year and the year before. But what I wanted to do is this, is we took Good Friday and we read through the scriptures in Matthew about the Christ being crucified. We saw where they sat down and watched. We rehearsed in our minds the sequence of events as it took place. Early this morning, early this morning, 8 o'clock. I know you get tired of this, but it is the city slicker sunrise service, and you ought to say that because that just lets the air out of people to think they're having an early service, and it's a city slicker sunrise service. And so maybe one of these days we'll get courageous and really do a real sunrise service. Get here when it's dark and watch the sun come up. And so I don't know if I'd hope too long on that. You might be hoping a long time. But a couple people would be here, not me. So, but but we read through the account of the ladies coming to the tomb. The ladies being met by an angel. The earth quaking, stone being rolled away. And if you read the other accounts, so tender that the angel said to the lady, go tell the disciples and Peter also. Incredible. You find them being filled with joy once again, but also with an element of fear along with it. So I thought what we would do is, 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter in all the Bible. We haven't read the whole chapter. I think what I wanted to read for you and me today is the discussion that took place. What does it mean? Well, if you look at some things here that are not on your handout sheet that I want to talk through here a little bit. Because Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? There's no resurrection. It was the Sadducees that didn't believe in a resurrection. They were religious people. And the first pastor I ever had in my life, we called him Brother Jack, Pastor John Moyle. We just called him Brother Jack. He was a fireball. How about it, Garrett? He was a great guy. Just loved the Lord, and he just preached, and he'd spit all over the place. And so I think that's where I learned some of the antics that I do just by listening to Brother Jack. But now what was I going to say about Brother Jack? The resurrection. See, this is rough, and I forgot already. So, yeah. Oh! He taught me, he was the first one ever taught me. He said, the Sadducees, see, they didn't believe in a resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Isn't that interesting? It just went right with that, right? That's why they're Sadducees, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. You're not laughing with me. It hurts me terrible. Right here. Maybe it's this side. I'm not sure which side it's on anymore. My wife says I don't even have a heart anymore, so I don't know. So anyways, but if there's no resurrection, and as we read through this passage, maybe it took you by surprise this morning because of the dialogue that took place. So I'm just going to summarize some things. First of all, he makes a statement, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Okay? And then it would be, our message is vain. What I'm talking about is absolutely vanity. Means nothing. Just like the wind. It's vain. As a matter of fact, we see that many things in our lives are vain, and we think they're going to bring us all this wonderful satisfaction, and it just doesn't. You get a new car, and then you're afraid to park it in the parking lot, because some guy for sure is going to pull up right next to you, and he's going to have something like from the early 70s, with six different colors, all rusted, and they're going to climb out through the window and hit your car, right? So that's vain. Faith is vain. That's what Paul says. Then your faith is vain. Not only that, then now we're liars. What I'm saying right now is a lie. If there is no resurrection. That's what Paul said, right? That's what he was saying. Very powerful things. And then he sums it up by saying, we're miserable. You know what? Maybe that's why we're around so many miserable people. Do you know any miserable people? You happen to know any miserable people in your life? I think there's got to be a directory somewhere that these people look up, because they end up finding me. Right? Do they find you too? Oh, yeah. You know. But you know what? Aren't you so glad that Paul didn't stop there? Aren't you glad that that's not it? That's our text verse today, and that's verse 20. Paul doesn't stop there, 1 Corinthians 15:20. And look how he says it, just so powerful. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And so the early church was so impacted by it. Now, we think, you know, we make statements like every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. Oh, yeah, that's true. We don't preach on the resurrection every Sunday. We don't, not like it is this Sunday. This is a Sunday, you know, first of all, you would shoot me if I got up. And there's enough people here packing that they could do it right now, probably. Okay? If I got up and said, "Oh, we're not going to talk about the resurrection today. You know, we're just going to talk about something else," I think that you would be a little disappointed. But you realize this: the early church was so impacted by the resurrection. Now you have to realize. Now I'm going back into the early service, so the folks that were here for the early service have an advantage. But you and I, as believers and followers of Jesus, you do realize that if we would have been living at that time following him for 3 years and we would have seen him dead, that would have crushed us. And to hear that he was alive and appeared right before us, and we, as John said, we handled him, we touched him. As Thomas said, he put his finger in his nail prints, and as he sat and ate with them, what tremendous joy they had at that moment. Why, I would say this, for a while, every day was a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, to the point that it was commonly known that they greeted one another, "He is risen," and the other person back would say, "He is risen indeed." That is how important that event was in their life. So Paul says, now, you know what the amazing thing is? In that dialogue that I read, Paul missed all that, because Paul wasn't a follower of Christ. As a matter of fact, as you read the book of Acts in the very beginning, it was Paul who persecuted the church. He states that we read this morning in our scripture reading. He said, "I am not fit to be called an apostle simply because I persecuted the church." So he wasn't at the tomb. He didn't see the resurrected Christ that morning or that week, or even up to the time of Christ's ascension. He wasn't there. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him. That's incredible. So Paul coming and he's saying this is how important the resurrection is. And because of the resurrection, here's what it is. We are made alive. We have life. You know, there's so many people that are alive, but yet they have absolutely no purpose and no meaning in life. It's like, and you know, material things only go so far. Variety only preoccupies us so long. And I meet so many people that are just fed up. And they come to the point and they say this: "Is this all there is to being alive?" And Paul says, you know what? It's because of the resurrection we are made alive, alive in a way that living people actually live and don't exist. We have a boxer, and her name's Maggie, and she lives a dog's life. She eats, sleeps, and goes to the bathroom. That's all she does. That's it. That's the dog's life. I've just explained 95% of people's lives right there. And the sad thing is we are made alive. Now, watch this. Because of the resurrection, we have hope in Christ. We live with hope. The world needs hope. Maybe you're here today and you don't have hope. I don't know. I don't know the condition of your heart. I don't know the condition of your life. God does. Amen? Come on now. Amen? You with me? Oh, yeah. And death will be destroyed. We had a death in our family this week. And I've said it Friday. I said it this morning. And I'm going to say it again. I hate death. And it's time that we stand up and say that. There's nothing precious about death. Okay? Death will be destroyed. Amen? Hallelujah. And then all things will be brought under his authority. That's powerful stuff. And then, of course, the kingdom will be delivered up. So that's what we're going to talk about today. That's just getting us to where I want to be. Okay? Because really when it comes down to this, he says in 1 Corinthians there, he says, I declare unto you the gospel. That's it. That's the good news. And he explains the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's why I would say that the word gospel, the word that is that they used in Romans to translate that, simply means this, good news. You say, well, that's really simple. Oh, yeah. And just because some guy named a paraphrase of the Bible, good news for not modern man, we don't talk about that much. But you know what the gospel is? The gospel is the best news that you and I will ever hear in our life. Amen? Because I like good news. Don't you like good news? Oh, yeah. I will say this. When I saw Brad today, that's good news. It was great to see him and talk with him a little bit. And we've been friends for 12, 13 years. Haven't seen him for 2 years, I'll bet. His son's over in the Mideast, and he's in the Air Force, and we watched Ben go in the Air Force, and we've seen him go through training together. And so Brad and I prayed together, cried together over many things as we walk on this side of glory. That's good news. It's good news when you hear from somebody, is it not? It's good news. It's good news when they tell you that you take your car to get inspected and you don't have to, and it passes, you don't have to pay anything. That's good news. That this is the best news you ever heard. And why? Here's the thing. This is where we get to the handout sheet, okay? 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter of the scriptures. In the beginning of chapter 15, Paul does this. He defines the gospel. And I find this so telling. Because a lot of times they say, well, what's the gospel? And the person says, well, you got to believe on Jesus. Well, yeah, well, what does that mean? And I think that this explains it. It explains it so clear because the gospel's actually, first of all, two things. Number one is this. The gospel is, now I know on your sheet it says, because I took the phrase and I split it and I went number one and number two, so I should have took the word both out because I want to do them singular. Number one, the gospel is a proposition from God. A proposition from God. Now, if you're like me, I like to tell folks this. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I'm in the shed, but I'm not the sharpest tool, okay? So I got to look things up because I want to understand what it is, okay? And what we see here, the word proposition, according to the Encarta Dictionary, is an idea, offer, or plan put forward for consideration or discussion. I love what the word of God that says this, where God says to us in the book of Psalms, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God has put together a proposition for you and me. God, let's put the word where it ought to be. God has put together his plan for us. Okay, God reasons with us. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is at the center of that discussion. And that's what it comes down to. Good news. Good news about what? God's plan. What's his plan? See, we can get sidetracked with so many things. We can say, well, how does God speak to us? What does God do? What will God do? But God comes to us. And as a proposition, it embraces the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is front and center stage. That's how important this day is, that we are celebrating. It is part of God's proposition to you and me of His good news. Amen? I got a lot of, people have a lot of plans. My grandson is so good with plans. And he's a worker. And he'll get that worked out. And it's just so funny when Grandpa doesn't go along with his plan. He loves Batman, okay? So I made him a pen. My granddaughter Carly's here. She has a couple pens Grandpa made her, right? I dropped one off the other day and she didn't even know it was for her. So that's a true surprise, right? My daughter's here. She has a couple pens, okay? My son-in-law's here. He has a couple pens. David has a couple pens. David is my R&D development. If a pen I make holds up to him, it passes muster. But I digress. So anyways, I made a Batman pen for him because he's Batman. He loves Batman. You know what? It's incredible. I liked Batman when I was a kid. And he's a kid and he likes Batman, right? Now, so I have a Superman pen too. So he was at the house the other day. He said, oh, Grandpa. Now, when he saw both those pens together, he didn't care a thing about Superman because he really don't like Superman. Of course, I tell him Superman's the best. He said, no, Batman's the best. And I said, oh, no. Batman's a phony. We do all this stuff. But he said, what are you talking about? Well, here's the thing. I don't even know why I'm saying this anymore. But anyways, it's a good story. So he's working his plan. There we go. He says to me, I'd like to have that Superman pen now, too. Now, this is so telling because you said you're going to stretch us. Picked him up the other day, and he says, Grandpa, I got a plan. And I'm thinking to myself, this is incredible. So he's explaining to me his plan. And he stops halfway through, and he goes, are you getting this, Grandpa? And then what I do just to frustrate him, I'll say, well, you're talking something about a plan. Yeah, and then he starts at the beginning again. And I get him started at the beginning like 10, 15 times, okay? And then when he gets to the end and he goes, well, how about it? Because that's what a person does when they're putting together a plan, right? You husbands have plans and your wives have plans, right? Or your wife has plans, not husband and wives, husband and wife, right? Yeah, let's get this right. You know, we're not Mormons here, okay? No. So what we do is this is, you know, your wife might have a list for you to do, husband, and you got your list of what you want to do, right? Two plans converging. And I'm going to tell you which one's going to win all the time. Well, Blake's not my wife. So he goes, what do you think of my plan, Grandpa? I said, I don't like it. Well, what don't you like about it? Well, watch this. God, good news is from two words. The first is this, a plan or a proposition from God, and that proposition embraces the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then number two, the gospel is also a person. And this is where it is so telling. This is where it explains the gospel so clear that we find in this word in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul is writing and he says, I declare unto you the gospel. And it is the person, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 1:1 spells it out so clear where it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so what we have in this is that Paul, in a nutshell, explains this gospel. Verse 3 and 4 again. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, it goes on, and what we read, he gives all these proofs. Peter saw Him. The other 12 saw him, up to 500 people. And even in that passage, I find it very interesting. He says, and you know what? So many of the people that saw him are still alive today. Now, they're not alive today. They're alive at the time that he wrote that. Now, here's the thing. Is in declaring this gospel to us, he said, I'm not talking about something that I am investigating. I'm not talking about something that I have heard. I am talking to you about something that I have received. So what is he saying? This is firsthand knowledge. This, you know, so many times people say, well, you know, I knew a person who talked to my third cousin removed that I talked to on the street corner the other day that a friend of theirs shared with them, and I overheard two people on the bus talking about. No, no, no. Paul says, you know what? This is direct. This has come to me from Jesus. That's what he said. As a matter of fact, your other gospel writers say the same thing. They were eyewitnesses of Christ. So, well, as we just depart from this thought line just for a moment, this is so important that in Galatians, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Galatians, just over a couple pages. It is so important that we are told we are not to mess with it. We're not to alter it in any way. And we are not to alter the gospel, Galatians chapter 1. And Paul, once again, was writing. He says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So what have we presented as the gospel here today? Number one, it's the plan of God, the proposition of God that is centered in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to alter it. This isn't about my good works. This isn't about my being worthy. This is not about you working and striving and begging and pleading. It is, first of all, the gospel. And number four is this, to be saved. Well, what does it mean? Now, we're going to talk now, how do I appropriate this gospel? Because it's one thing to talk about it, right? There's a lot of people running around struggling because they face it. Jesus was a historical figure, was he not? Jesus was a historical figure. The resurrection is a historical event. Would hold up in any court of law. So then what does it mean to be saved then? I find that very interesting because there are a lot of people that trip and stumble at that point. And as I research and put this together, I love how plain it is and how clear it is. And A is this, is that this requires, A, we must receive the person of Christ as Savior. That's what it comes down to. Who is Jesus? See, we talked about that last week in the triumphal entry. And you might say, this is really basic. Really? Have you talked to anybody late and they ask them who they thought Jesus was? You ever think about maybe in your own personal circle of friends, ask them who they think Jesus is. As a matter of fact, let's go to the Word of God at the triumphal entry. Here Jesus is coming in almost a parade-like fashion, coming in with his disciples singing, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Bible says there is multitudes of people lining the road. They are honoring him as a king, laying down expressions that they would for a person of royalty. And when it was all done, the word around town was, Who is this Jesus? Do you know people are still asking that same question today? Well, I'm here to declare this, that as we celebrate the resurrection today, this is who Jesus is. He is God. He has come to give his life for us. And because he gave his life and rose from the dead, he is the Savior. Period. Amen? There's no other one. No other one. There have been many who have come and declared to be a Savior of some degree, have set up whole religions, and still have followers today that visit their tomb where they are laid yet today. Yeah. Now, we have what they considered the tomb of Jesus. I don't know. They built a church over it, right? I guess. And you can get down there and peek in. But guess what? He is not there. Because he was not there. They laid him there, rolled a stone. And when they rolled the stone away, he was not there. He is alive. And so to be saved, we must believe the gospel. What does it mean to believe the gospel? That we receive the person of Christ as Savior. It's as clear as that. And then the second part is this, is I trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it comes down to. We're not following a mere man. We are trusting someone who has done something that has never happened before. And that is this. He has conquered death. Now, I'm not talking about somebody resuscitated him after they took him off the cross. Now, how many emergency medical people do we have here? EMTs? You got any kind of training with CPR? How many people have training with CPR here? Raise your hand. Okay, man, that's good. When I fall here on the floor, come on up, rip the shirt off, and just start pounding. Okay, let's do it. All I know is that they say if you're laying there and you hear clear, I hear it's going to hurt like crazy. That's all I know, okay? So, but you know what it is? I worked in a fire company down in Tennessee. I was a paid fireman for a while, part-time, but I mean, I was a school teacher and I could get away during the day if it was a real emergency, so they recruited me. And so we would go down for training and all of that stuff. And the talk among your EMTs is when a person actually brings back someone who was dead. And we actually had one of those EMTs that worked with us. And that's quite an ordeal. But you know what happened? That's not a person who has been dead, buried in the grave for 3 days. As a matter of fact, after they work on you for a while, they give up. Okay? But Jesus, after 3 days, conquered death. So that's how important that we do this. When we receive Christ as Savior, we receive Christ because he did die. He was buried and he rose again. Now, I remember sharing this with somebody in Middleburg many years ago. I was sharing the plan of salvation with them and sitting in his, it was up in, right as you're heading up towards Beavertown. It was a little, like, it was, you would say, a modular home place. They built a bunch of houses there. This was back in the late 70s. And I was sitting there, I had my Bible open. This young man was sitting there and he says, "Boy, you're really getting into this." So he was listening, but he just really wasn't buying it all. And you know what? Here's the thing is that, you know how important this is? That very man that told me that, a week or two later, was killed tragically in a car accident. My, oh my. See, we have no idea when we will draw our last breath. We look at somebody like Fred, and he's in his 70s, and he goes in for surgery, and we pray everything goes okay. But we don't think how soon it might be that we draw our last breath. And you say, well, why would you say that? That's how important the gospel is. That's how important the good news is. As a matter of fact, as we come to the last point, it's this. This is the most important message of Scripture. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And my appeal to us today is this. As we celebrate his wonderful resurrection, we celebrate it for a specific reason in mind. And that reason is, it is the good news to live our lives by. And what I want to put out there today, is this your good news? Is Christ your Savior? Have you embraced his death, burial, and resurrection? Because that's what it all comes down to. This is the good news. It's only good news when we receive it and believe it. And I tried to explain it as basic as I can today, what it means to trust Christ, to embrace him as your Savior. That's what it comes down to. So the question is this, as we celebrate today, is this your celebration, or are you a stander by? Are you a spectator? Are you saying, well, it was nice, it's great, it's wonderful, look at all the people, but is Jesus your Savior? That's what it comes down to. Let's pray.